Y'all really fixing to get it now. Okay. Mark chapter 4, we're going to look in verse 34. It says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." As we look at these two verses today, I'm going to preach to you on why Jesus uses parables. Why Jesus uses parables. There's a reason why. And as we begin to look at this little section of scripture here, these two verses, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. We pray, God, that you'll help us today, Lord God, and expound us the scriptures more clearly. Lord, that we may see Jesus high and lifted up. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'll move according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us, Lord God, according to what your word says there, that you'll give us understanding in the word of God. Help me as I preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this chapter, as this chapter is a 5.1 grade level, we've been taking it in bites to get to the whole thing here. But there's two tendencies that of the Lord's teaching that stand out to us about these parables. And the first tendency is the parables Jesus used in verse 33. See, he used parables to teach practical truths. It says there in verse 33, "With many such parables spake he the word unto them." He used those parables to get them the word of God. He says, as they were able to hear it. As they were able to hear it. There's a lot of people today who accuse the Bible of all kind of things. They accuse it of being too difficult a book. They accuse it of being too easy of a book. They accuse it of being a book of fairy tales. They accuse it of being all kind of things. But when it comes right back down to it, the Lord's got to give you understanding, or there it doesn't matter what you do. I've heard people try to say, well, I use the new versions because they're easier to understand. But here's the problem. This book is not a self-interpreting book, but a spiritual interpreting book. And by saying that, the Bible says we compare spiritual things with spiritual. We let the Bible define what the Bible is and what the Bible says instead of an outside source. Many people will read books about the Bible and never read the Bible. All critics who come to the scriptures say, "I'm going to find something wrong with it," wind up saying, why? This is the only book in the world that reads back. Yes. If you wonder why the Bible stays on the shelves and on the dashboards of so many cars, it's because they cannot allow something to tell them what to do. Their rebellious nature is so deep that we cannot bear to have that tell us what to do. I wish that the boot camps would be like it was back in the days when men went to the battlefield. They fussed at you, they griped at you, they got you up, they run you half to death to prepare you for an inevitable combat that you was going to be in. Nowadays, we've softened up boot camp so much, but wait, we softened the Bible up before we did that. Nobody's prepared to go to battle. They think we're on a cruise ship and we're on a battleship in the world today. A lot of people have never figured this out. We showed up to walk behind the Lord and follow him, except when it's too rough for us. Yeah. But I noticed he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And see, the parables he used right here in this chapter, he used the parable of the sower to show the differences in what we can modern day look at now in church people, why one out of four actually produce fruit, why one out of four people you visit stay, why one out of four are saved out of that crowd. That's why he said, "Few be that find it." We see on down, we looked at the candlestick, and that shows light that cannot be hid. It's like the fellow that got saved and said this. He said, I'm saved, but I'm not going to tell anybody. Well, if he didn't get out the door good, he's done running back in and tell him, "I can't help it. I got to go tell somebody right now because God's so good. Thank God for saving me." He didn't know a whole lot, but he knew this. The light got switched on. And I noticed that when we get to looking at the Word of God and that parable of the candlestick, it can't be stuck somewhere and hid. Especially a candle. You know what a candle do if you sit under your bed? It'll catch fire. So you go ahead and stick your candlestick up under bed. God's going to set your beds on fire for that thing to get you out there. And I found out this. Man that's on fire gets to running. They tell you to stop, drop, and roll, but you will run. First instinct to run. Fire. You know it's against the law to holler fire in a crowded place like this today. You holler fire, everybody's going to go running into each other and everything like that. And here's the thing. I think we need to start getting fire, not yelling fire. And I'm not talking about that physical fire. I'm talking about the fire that comes from heaven that Jeremiah said was shut up in his bones when he tried to quit on God. I'm talking about that kind of fire. We see the parable. He used the mustard seed to show corruption in mega churches. There's churches right now, like this right here, that started out like this, and they started getting gimmicks and worldliness, and all of a sudden the thing was built. They had to build a bigger building, a bigger building. By the time they got to where they are today, nobody realized there's a bunch of fowls sitting on the limbs. Devils. What were they there doing? To run the place. You know, you can tell a church devil they're trying to run the place. That's how you spot them out. There's no doubt in my mind of it. I've watched people for years, and I've come to the conclusion that the craziest thing I've ever seen out of people is they try to step out of bounds on God's territory and tell Him what to do. It never works out for them. Always ends badly. He used parables basically to reach practical people. If they wanted the meaning, then they could come to them, because he said in verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, their sins should be forgiven them. What's the key thing? They had to be converted to get this. He preached a parable unto him. He said, well, why didn't he tell them the thing? That would have helped them. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You preach what God says and He'll take care of all the saving. Right. I think now we've got so gimmicky in churches that when we do preach the gospel, we make such a big deal about it to tell everybody but who we're talking to. And we've forgotten that just preaching the gospel and preaching the Bible itself will do all the preaching for itself. It'll draw all men to Christ that they may be saved. It'll convert sinners. They may go and sin no more. It'll bring us to the point where we'll see that God is on the throne still, and He's still saving sinners of whom we're all chief. Right. I want you to notice something. He used these parables to reach practical people. These were not people that was the uppity-ups of society. They wouldn't come near Him. This is the downtrodden. This is the lowly. This is the sick. This is those in bereavement, this lost loved ones. These are the people who when they walk into a place like the temple where they had to walk in and feel unworthy about it. Yeah. I notice he also used parables to relate with plain people like this. He used common things to relate to the message. You ever notice all this stuff in farming terms? Here's the thing. Don't change this to modern day terms. Find out about the farming. I learned something about sheep last year that I've never seen in my life. Brother Umberg was taking me through up there on the farm up there, and we got out. He said, don't you see this? This is something else. We get out of the car, and there's a sheep walks up and kneels down right in front of us on his front things. He said, you see that? I said, I see that. He said, what? I said, what is he doing? He said, he's hurt. He's hurt. I said, what are you going to do with him? He said, well, he knows I'm going to give him medicine later, but he's thankful right now. Now, what about that? I mean, that thing kneeled down like nothing else. My cousin showed me years ago, he had an old goat, and I forget what his name was, but he reminded me of people I met later in life. But that old goat, we went out there, and my cousin chewed Red Man chewing tobacco. Anybody got to set in right now? You want to get rid of and confess right now? He took that chewing tobacco and put a big old wad in his hand. That goat ate every bit of it. He said, watch this. And he gave him another one. And I'm sitting there watching that, and he gave me a third handful. That was the whole pack. He ate all that. He said, this is the good part. He handed him the pack and ate the pack too. When Jesus talks about sheep and goats, sheep wouldn't eat that. Goat would. That's the thing that lets preachers know, no matter how mad some of them church devils make you, just stick with the food, the sheep food, and give that to the people of God and quit trying to feed them goats. They'll eat anything.
Right.
I wasn't raised on a farm, but I've got friends that was, and they told me all about it. You know, I think the biggest phonies around this area is, well, I was raised on taters and green beans. They don't even know what one looks like before it goes in the kitchen. Half of them was raised on either side of me, and they weren't raised on taters and beans. They was raised on potato chips and hot dogs. True story. True story. I know that when people go to faking that like that, Brother Umberg tells us that that's the worst hypocrites in the world when they try to act like they're farming. One guy was telling a story about killing hogs, how you do hogs and you kill them. And the farmer sat there, the old farmer preacher heard him say all that stuff. He said, what do you do after, and he names them, he said, well, we do such and such. He said, you've never killed a hog in your life. I thought, man. He said, well, I've heard about it. He said, well, a while ago you were a farmer, now you've heard about it. Don't lie about what you are.
Right.
Tell the truth. Read this. It works. Read it to people. It works. Preach the word of God, preacher. Listen. He says here in this verse about as they were able to hear it, he used what was available in their region to reach them with a common message for common people with what Jude called a common salvation.
Right.
And if we have a common salvation, get this. There are no levels to Christianity.
Right.
I've heard people say, I'm going to take it to the next level. You'll do no such. There's only one head. Everybody else is the body.
Right.
Let me quote you a theologian that's on TV. Know your role. You get that in a minute. Know your role. If you get to where you're supposed to be, God will put you wherever he wants you.
Right.
And I noticed that when we look at the common people with a common message of a common salvation, that reason why we don't have levels is we don't want people looking down on somebody else.
Right.
I find it so awkward at times when people want to tell me about their next level Christianity. By the way, just to let you know, Jesus never spoke a word on that. Paul wrote all those epistles and never brought it up one time. John Mark wrote what Paul had for him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, put out 16 chapters we know as the Gospel of Mark right here, never spoke a word about it. The Apostle John, the son of thunder, later the beloved apostle, wrote 5 books in your New Testament, never said a word about it. You got to watch people when they go to bringing external things into the house of God. It's called false doctrine and heresy. So how do you find out what it is? It don't go along with this book. Now, if you go to your job, you'll notice your job has multi-levels. There's the new hire. There's the worker. There's the lead man. There's the supervisor. There's the department manager or area manager and all the way up. But in here, we only got one level. It's us. Then Jesus is the head. Now notice this. We see the first tendency of the Lord's teaching about why he uses parables was the parables he actually used and also the people he used. If you look in verse 34, but without a parable, it says, spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Jesus uses people who spend alone time with him. See, the thing that we really focus in on here says when they were alone. He didn't give them all the great things while everybody was there. They didn't care. So how do you know? They didn't stay. Get that. They did not stay and listen. They didn't want to have nothing to do with it. They wanted a healing. They wanted to eat. They wanted a fresh word for the day, whatever they're looking for. But they didn't want the truth. You know, you can tell you something. You know what the most popular thing Christianity is and probably one of the most deadly things at the same time? Devotional books. Tell you why. You'll read a whole 2 or 3 paragraphs of a story in one verse of Scripture. And then you got to hurry after that because you wasted all that time doing that. Somehow you never get back to reading the Bible. But you think you're spiritual because you read a verse of Scripture and heard a cute little story to tell somebody. Can I give you a piece of advice? Every devotional book I've ever seen has a Bible reading plan right there in the bottom right-hand corner. Today's Bible reading. Don't do that first. That way, if you don't have time and you're running late that day, you'll get the Bible in full. You read the stories later. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. We all backslid, don't read the Bible at all, and you are telling it right. Listen, we get washed by the water of the Word. that devotional book is supposed to help you, not hinder you. But Christians have taken that thing and made it a hindrance rather than a help. Now watch this. The people that spend a long time with him was in verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him. They wasn't about the crowd, they were about him. So how do you know they were there? It says with the 12, and they started asking him questions. Can I show you something in that verse? Look at it again, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12. This ain't the disciples asking the questions. This is folks who stayed around and said, tell us about that. We want to hear more. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to give you more of what's there. There's no deeper meaning you're looking for. You just want to hear the Lord tell you the thing so you can relate to it and understand it and him give you the understanding. I've had people come up to me and make fun of me and say, why do you pray that Psalm 119:18 before you preach? Well, I want everybody to get in on it. And I know if the Lord don't give it, they ain't no getting in at all. Why you ask the Lord to help you preach? Because, buddy, I need it. I'm going to tell you, listen, I've never got comfortable preaching, and I hope I never do. I want to see people respond to the message, not the messenger. I don't do antics. I don't throw bats out to people, scare them half to death, tell them they need to get saved because they jump like that. I seen that done on TV, and I thought, no, not going to do that. We don't put rubber snakes up under the pew so you'll get scared. In fact, you got the best pastor when it comes to handling snakes. I don't handle them at all, amen. I had somebody ask, when y'all going to go handling the snakes? Not in here. We ain't never doing it here. You listen, you think I'm crazy now? You throw one of them things at me, it's alive. You're going to see something. And you better duck, because I'm coming out trying to kill it. I don't care who's holding it. Don't matter to me one way or another. We don't do that stuff. I watched that little special on TV about that dude that's handling rattlesnakes up there in the mountains, and I thought, I just saw the dumbest man I've ever seen in my life. If you handle a snake and don't expect that sucker to bite you, you've lost your mind or you've drugged that snake one. What? They drug them? Oh, you better believe it. They ain't going to put some snake out to some poison snake to handle. They know something's going on. They've already given a little shot of something. Or actually, some of them depoison them things. I don't know how you do it. I think take out some kind of gland. But either way, I ain't fooling with it. I don't care if it's poison or not. Just that thing rattling me will probably give me a heart attack. I'm telling you. So if you come here for snake handling, you sure did show up at the wrong place. But notice this. Jesus uses people that gives all the time to him. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When the person wants to follow the Lord, they say, Lord, you have it all, not part of it. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't understand tithing. I'd always heard that word, didn't know what it meant. And I got my trusty dictionary out, looked up what a tithe was. It says 10%. I said, well, that's easy. I'll find me a calculator and figure out what 10% is. I had to figure out whether it's gross or net, and it dawned on me one day, the government takes all that. Why would I short God on the rest of it? So I figured that part out, and then it comes down to another simple little truth I had to figure out. Here it is. Lord, show me this. Don't miss it. He don't want your 10%. He wants all of it. Let me say that again. He does not want your 10%. He wants the whole thing. So you think I should give my paycheck here? Not at all. You should give it there, then he'll tell you what to do with the rest of it. Right. You ever wonder why people get in trouble financially that's in church and hears preaching on tithing and why they get fussed at and they get mad and they leave about it? It's because the devil spends so much time telling them to buy things on a payment plan they can't afford. Then when their money runs out and they hear preaching on tithing, they'll say these famous words, I cannot afford to do it. They forgot the devil got them all in trouble. Why not cut him out and cut God back home? Why not give him the whole thing and say, Lord, how you fix this? I read a book by Dave Ramsey on finances. And there was a thing he said in there that just caught my attention. You have to give yourself to God before you give your wallet to God. He said, if you give your wallet to God, you're on a plan that'll probably fail. But if you give yourself to the Lord and you trust in him, he'll bring that thing to pass. Amen. You say, does it work? It works. I know people right now that they don't look like they could rub two nickels together in their pocket. They're worth more than everybody in this room. What'd they do? They give God themselves first. I've had older saints of God tell me that it's real simple. All you got to do, instead of holding yourself like this, hold it like this, and God will tell you where to put it at. And I had somebody tell me one time, that's just preacher stories. All y'all want to talk to somebody and walked up and give you $20, and somebody walked up and give you $50, and somebody did this. That don't never happen to people. Oh, but it does. I prayed, Lord, help them that very day. I said, Lord, give them something this week. You know what they did? They went to the bank up there. You know them ATMs, you put your card in, they give you $20, whatever you ask for out there. They had a special going to that bank saying, you might get a $20 gift this week just for using an ATM. Would you believe God sent that $20 right through the thing? They called me in the drive-thru and said, I'm sitting here in this drive-thru ATM here, and I've got $20 more I walked up with. She said, it's like winning the lottery for that $20. I said, amen. I said, about that story about God only does that to preachers. Can I hear it again? God can do that for anybody. Now, I wouldn't suggest you try to do that all the time. But if this new bill passes, won't you do me a favor? And you promise me right now you're going to do it. Everybody listen to me. Won't you take that $701 out of the bank every day, out of the ATM, and walk inside and deposit it every day? They said they're going to monitor us poor people with everything above $600 or something like that. What if we all started doing that? Boy, that'd drive that crowd crazy. You'd find out how many government employees they lacking more McDonald's right now. Amen. You can say amen. They're going to come get me one day for saying all this, not you. So you might as well say amen. I won't tell them who's setting the congregation unless you make me mad by not shouting my preaching on amen. But the people God uses is those that give all the time to him. And he uses people that want him. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. If you give him all the time, and you want him, he'll be made known to you. There was a thing I read, I got a copy of it here, called How to Ascertain the Will of God by a guy named George Mueller. Mueller only prayed in several million dollars in the 1900s, I believe it was, or 1800s. He felt like God wanted him to start an orphanage, and the need was so great he didn't have time to go on deputation, so he prayed for some building material, and it came. He built a home to house those orphans. He prayed for some food. God sent the food. And then he started getting the orphans and gathering up, telling them, I've got a place for you. And he got them all in there. And then he found out something that Moses found out in the wilderness. If God don't feed that crowd, nobody can. So he began to pray, Lord, we need such and such pounds of flour and sugar and whatever like that. And he said it would be funny, but he'd be out there trying to do something in the barn and hear a wagon pulling off and look out there, and they've dropped off about 8 pallets of stuff out there. Ain't that something? So Mr. Mueller, how do you do that? How do you get the will of God? He said this, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own regarding to a given matter. I clear my mind, I clear my heart. And listen to this. The Bible says, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If we start our prayer life all like that, boy, that'll make a difference, because God will do them things. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, in 1 John 1:9. We clear the slate with God and tune in on him and quit thinking about our life, our anything, our circumstances around us. He said, number two, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. He said, if so, I make myself liable to great delusions. And he listed 3 great delusions. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things are delusions that the devil uses to trick you to follow him. And then, listen, we talk about that. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It says, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You'll find out that if you start praying like this, that flesh is going to rear its head up real quick. Right. Get it back out of the way. He said, number three, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us all, then he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Now watch this. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. led by the Spirit in the Scriptures. Psalm 119:133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You look for what God says here. Then watch this. He said, next I take into account providential circumstances. These are often plainly indicated and show God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. If you've ever heard of a course called Experience of God, they tell the same thing in here. They got it from George Mueller. In John 5:19, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus said, I don't follow myself, I follow Him. And those providential circumstances that come up in connection with the Word, in connection with the Spirit, He said, that's where I go. You got to watch for that stuff. Where I see the Father work, there I work. That's a providential circumstance. You ever been in the grocery line and somebody say, well, they say they found the bones of Jesus. Is that true? And look at you and ask you that question. They don't even know you. Wonder why you're standing there that day so God could use you to tell them, no, they don't have His bones. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's alive and well and has been for over 2,000 years. He's coming again. He's coming after several things. He's coming to take over this planet for the millennial reign, and He will be here soon. These people keep scoffing at His coming, saying He won't rapture His church out of here. Fooey on you. I'm going to tell you what. This Bible's been teaching that since Apostle Paul wrote it down, since Apostle John wrote it down in Revelation chapter 4, and the church is missing from Revelation chapter 4 all the way up to chapter 19 for a reason. We're in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be sitting there at the judgment seat of Christ, that bema seat judgment, and then we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said simply this, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me, all right. Then he said, thus through prayer to God, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus and continues after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. Ain't that something? Just simply looking for God's answer for what He wants Him to do. Lord, what will You have me do? You know, people ask Him that in the Bible. Before Saul of Tarsus ever really got the first person killed with his little papers he had in his hand, Jesus showed up. And he said to him, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? Right from the start. He realized in a second that's the God of the Old Testament right there before him speaking to him. He realized that he had to turn from what he thought was his own righteousness, which was filthy rags, what Isaiah said, and turn to the living God and be saved. He realized that once he got saved, he spent time there with Pastor Ananias there at Damascus for 3 years, and then he went up to Jerusalem, then he went out to see all this other stuff. He in Acts chapter 11, I believe it is, Barnabas goes and gets him, is it right? And they were first called Christians first where they landed at in Antioch. Then in chapter 13, they're sending Barnabas and Saul out on their first missionary journey. And what did God do? Used it greatly. Because of that one ordination, that one praying, that one seeking the Spirit of God and all that, we now almost have half of our New Testament written by a guy that was once one of us dead. See, we think all the time about how, well, things won't be the same if such and such does this and this and this. Let me ask you a question. Forget all that stuff. Forget all the trouble in the world. It's been good. It's been bad. Right now it's bad. And before you think it's worse than that, listen, there was a king one time ordered all the male children dead. Remember that? Jeremiah prophesied about it. Said they'll be weeping about that thing. Why did they want them dead? One reason. The Lord was amongst those male children. I don't think times could have got worse than that myself. Imagine them snatching your baby out of your hand and putting it to death right in front of you, and you couldn't do nothing about it. They'd kill you with it. Have no fear. Listen, have no fear. A king ordered the same thing when a guy named Moses got put in the ark and sent down the river. Talking about divine circumstances, and who found him down there? The guy that gave the order's daughter. Put him at the right place at the right time so later he could be used of God with everything he was going to learn. Where'd all that come from? When you spend time alone with the Lord, you see all that. You get to be part of it. One of the things I got to ask you this, though, is are you spending your time with Jesus? Not just listening and learning about Him, but loving Him. Me and my wife kid go on about stuff all the time. We have for 30 years. We ain't going to stop today because it makes somebody else mad. I can care less. You ain't in my marriage. You don't make it one way or another. I'm going to make her happy before I make you happy. I'm just going to be honest. If some woman come to me and say, I'd like you better if you wore a certain color, I'd find out what color sheep my wife wanted, I'd wear that one. I'm telling you, friend, either you build the thing or it tears up. And to say somebody's arrived, nobody's arrived yet. We're 30 years in just learning now. But listen to this. I may not know every single detail about every hair on her head, but I've at least tried to count them a couple of times. I may not know her favorite everything, but the ones my feeble mind can remember, I've wrote them down up there in my memory bank. That's what I do for her. If she says I don't like such and such, I avoid them things. You know why I do all this? Because I spend time alone with her and I love her. A lot of folks don't know what the Lord wants out of their life. And the reason being, you've never spent time with Him. You expect me to be your information guide. I cannot do that. That Bible has to be the final authority in your life. I'll help you any way I can. I'll do what I can to help you with the Scriptures. But otherwise, this is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So what are you doing here today? Well, I was following Hebrews 10 when I got here. So what was you doing before that? Trying to follow that thing over there says when you pray. You got to follow the book. There was a guy who told me one time, he said, I want to go see what all's in the Bible. It's really in the church. I told him, I said, man, that's a great thing to do. Don't be surprised if God uses that greatly in your life, by the way. He will. I found out that some people have never figured this out, that it's not what you're doing on the outside for the Lord, it's what the Lord is doing inside that's going to make the difference in your life. If I approach these scriptures all the time, I remember me and Brother Kirsch talking about this years ago, and he said this, and I didn't write this down, I probably should have because eventually I'll forget it, but I'm going to tell you while I've got it fresh on my mind. It's only 20 years in I've got this thing. If I'm mad at you, every time I read the Bible, I'm looking for something to hit you with it. If I'm mad at you. If you cross me, every time I get up and read the Bible, that's for them, that's for them, that's for them, that's for them. I mean, every third verse, you getting it in my mind. But nobody else does that, do they? Y'all are never mad with nobody. Nobody's ever made you mad. I know. It's just me. But anyway, just in case one or two of us is like this, you know what you do? You forgive those persons and you go to them and forgive them if you got to. If they don't know it, don't bother with them. You just forgive them in your own heart and go forward for the Lord. Because do remember this, dear friend. God wrote all this book, wrote all of it, and He never attacked you with it. And if anybody should pull the sword out and get us, it's Him. But instead, He's trying to feed you from it and lead you from it. Hey, listen, why did He use parables? They couldn't handle the whole thing publicly, but if they got along with Him like they did in verse 10, that crowd with the 12, He told them everything. That's where God reveals everything from. You know what we do in preaching? We give you the tip of the iceberg. You got to get with the Lord to get that other 90% of it. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love You.